Today we're starting a brand new four-week message series entitled Regrouping, and we're picking up from the book of Nehemiah. As you know, before we were shut down here in the early part of the year, we did a series out of the first six chapters of Nehemiah. It was entitled Overcoming, because it's a story of how Nehemiah built the walls in the context of an environment that was highly resistant to change through every obstacle you can imagine at Nehemiah. Yet by the middle of Nehemiah chapter 6, the walls had been rebuilt. Nehemiah, by God's grace and with his help, had overcome every one of those obstacles. It was a wonderful life journey for us, spiritual journey, as we looked at those verses. Now I'd like us to pick up the second half of the book of Nehemiah and talk about regrouping. Now, we're not ready today to announce a startup day for physical services again in our building. We've been not meeting for over 2 months now due to the coronavirus. And we, although some churches today are starting to meet at the beginning of the month of June, we have decided to stay closed through the end of June. But we are already planning on what regrouping means for us in holding physical services at some point after that. We didn't want to do it in June because we were wanting to be very sensitive to what our city wants of restricted attendance, and we want to be careful of the health of our church family and the health of our community. It's part of the way we're loving the community around us by not being an environment that could transmit disease. But at the same time, you know, in the month of June, we'd be restricted on attendance. We'd have to be scattered all over the auditorium here. Probably have to wear face masks through the whole thing. Limited music, limited use of restrooms, limited visiting out in the lobbies before and after. No children's ministries. And we just thought we'd like to at least wait until into July when maybe we could start a little more strong than that and have something that was just a little closer to what we always remembered and enjoyed when we used to worship together. But we are beginning in our hearts to regroup. Many of you are signing up for our virtual life groups. That's fantastic. That's part of just beginning to regroup for the next season ahead of us, both shut down and then possibly even after we're opening up. And we're just encouraging you to do whatever it takes to keep reaching out to people. But Nehemiah is an amazing story following the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem, because there, spiritually and socially, they need to regroup. Jerusalem is seriously underpopulated. They're needing to repopulate Jerusalem. And it had been a long time since the people had had a strong spiritual emphasis. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8, that's where we begin, with spiritual advance. And right after the walls are built, before they're going to move into their future, now protected from the enemy by these walls, they need to advance where advance always starts in our lives, first of all. It's at the spiritual level. And I want to read a few verses right from the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 8 and ask you what this reminds you of. Verse 1, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. The water gate was one of the gates of Jerusalem that Nehemiah had rebuilt. It was right by the water source. This was not Washington, D.C. and President Nixon Watergate. This was the gate by the water spring, Gihon, the water source for Jerusalem. And there was a big plaza there. And they came together in the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, he's the preacher, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. This is part of our Old Testament, which the Lord commanded for Israel. And Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing up above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, what does that remind you of? That reminds you of a church service. You've got all kinds of people. It said the people came together as one in the square. So you have spatial references there in one place. and you have a preacher, and he's standing on a platform, and as I often say when we are together to read God's Word at the beginning of a sermon, I'll say, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Ezra begins to read God's Word, and they all stand together. I mean, this just sounds like what we all miss so much right now. This sounds like church. But the thing we need to realize is that they're going to focus on two things that sometimes we replace with a church experience. And now that we don't have this gathered church experience, it forces us to come down to what really is it that brings spiritual advance. Is it just seeing our friends in the lobby at church? Is it just hearing some wonderful music? Is it just feeling the energy of a crowd? Is that what brings spiritual advance in our life, or is it something else? And there are two things that we're going to focus on. But what these two things remind us of is something you have heard me say many times when we have been together. And that's this. Nobody can do your growing for you. Even though we do services, even though we're doing online delivery of ministry literally every day of the week, the fact is, nobody can do your growing for you spiritually. We can equip you. We can encourage you. I pray God's Word stirs your heart as I preach it. I pray that the children's ministries are just equipping our children. But you know what? At some point, all of us have to own this ourselves. And whether we have a crowd around us or not, we need to take responsibility for our own spiritual growth, because nobody can do our growing for us. And what happens next in Nehemiah chapter 8 are the two things that answer the question, what does spiritual advance really require of me? If I'm going to advance spiritually in this kind of regrouping, reopening season that our nation's in, but my own life, as we come into the month of June, what does spiritual advance require of me? And I'm going to summarize it in the rest of our time together in two words: surrender and scripture. Those two things, when they come together, surrender plus scripture will equal spiritual advance. And these are two things that other people can't do for you. You've got to embody these things yourselves. Let's look at surrender first of all. In verse 6, it says, so Ezra's standing on this platform, everybody's in the square in the water gate. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. So when we're together, this reminds us of our great, I love, there's a few things I love more than praising God with you in this auditorium. And they praise God. That word literally means to bless the Lord. And they blessed the Lord. They gave him the praise he's worthy of. They lifted their hands, because we believe worship's participational. It's not performers on the platform and spectators out in the auditorium. We're all involved in this, because people can't do this for us. It takes all of us engaging. And they said, amen, amen. That's a way of declaring, yes, that's what I want it to be. Yes, let it be. Yes to all of that in our lives. So they're just beginning to personally engage in this worship experience. And then, verse 6 continues, they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they bowed down and laid prostrate on the ground with their faces to the ground. And that word worship in the Hebrew originally meant to prostrate yourself. And this is actually the ultimate sign of true worship. This is what worship is at its basis. That the self-will in us, the selfishness in us, the love of other things more than the love of God, they die. And they bow down before the true God and the only God. I mean, what God would want us to tell him that we love him, but we have no interest in following him. But true worship humbles ourselves and lowers ourselves before him and surrenders everything in our lives to him. This was the posture of surrender, lying on their faces before the Lord. I worry, you've heard me say this before, I worry that we put more emphasis on commitment than on surrender in the church today. And you know, the problem, commitment's a wonderful thing, It's a biblical concept for sure. But I think surrender comes before commitment. Commitment's the fruit of surrender. But commitment, if you don't have surrender, commitment can be like staying in the driver's seat. You're still determining where you're going and how fast you're going. Well, I think I'll be committed here, but I'm not going to be too committed. And I mean, it's not where God wants. It's not lying on your face, prostrate in worship before Him, being emptied of self and just magnifying Him for all that He is. One of my most profound moments of facing surrender symbolically is when I go to Israel, which happens almost every year, except for this year. And when I go to Israel, one of the more meaningful spots for me is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's an olive grove. Gethsemane means oil press, and there's great olive trees there. And I visit there, and there's a beautiful church. And I took a few pictures one of the last times I was there. And here's a picture of an olive tree that's in Gethsemane. This is where Jesus, the night before He's crucified, He was pressed, like the olive press. He was pressed in His spirit until He sweat drops of blood. And He said, God, He's seeing the torturous hours physically and spiritually ahead of Him as He died for the sins of the world. He said, if there's any way, Father, if there's any way that there's another way, Lord, let what I have to endure pass from me. But nevertheless, and here's the bottom line, not my will, but yours be done. He would have knelt under trees like that. That tree is actually over 1,500 years old. It may have just been a seedling when Jesus prayed in that garden. And here's the inside of the church right next door. Here's the ceiling of it. And the blues, it's like looking up into the night sky, and the blues and the purple windows through which the sunlight is filtered just creates an ambiance of this somber moment, which I consider the bottom line moment of life. I mean, the bottom line question for you and me is the surrender question. Is it going to be your will or is it going to be God's will in your life? And at some point, you have to settle that in a very foundational way. Your will or God's will. And so here it is. And I visit this church, and then the most stunning part of the church to me is the altar rail. And there it is. It's an actual rock from there, the side of the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can see that there's an altar railing around it that reminds you of the crown of thorns that Jesus will wear. And every time I go to that church, I kneel by that altar. I say, oh God, if I've slipped at all from the place of just not even being committed to You. I mean, we're not even playing that ball game here. The Lord, just surrender. Just like, not my will, but Your will in my life. I've seen my wife kneel there. I've seen around that altar rail our two daughters kneel. I've seen great spiritual leaders kneel around that altar. I've seen people kneel there. I'm not even sure where their lives are with Christ. But that is the bottom line moment of life. When we, as the people in Nehemiah chapter 8, just prostrated. It wasn't standing. It was prostrating themselves in this picture of surrender, saying, God, I want Your will in my life. You see, if we just focus on commitment, I mean, commitment can exhaust you, but surrender will always invigorate you because it makes room for the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. Surrender is an ongoing thing in our lives. It's getting out of the driver's seat and letting Jesus drive His direction at His speed. It's truly, for many people, a terribly scary way of life. Most of us want to control, hold on, but you know, only God knows what's around the corner. We don't, yet we somehow still want to cling on to the driver's wheel. But this surrender is what brings us around to the purposes of God. It opens us up to a life that's not our own, that doesn't exhaust us because it's our striving, trying to get everything right, and okay, I'll volunteer a few more hours this week and all of this. No, this is saying, God, bottom line, not my will, but Your will be done. That's surrender. And then they go from surrender to Scripture. Now they've been lying on their face. Now they're going to stand up. And back in verse 2, it kind of gives us a summary of what's going to happen here throughout the next part of the chapter as we look at their engagement with now the Scriptures. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly. This is when he gathered them all in the square by the water gate. And it was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And he read the scriptures aloud from daybreak till noon. And so these people would stand there and listen to the word of God for about 5 hours. From daybreak, which would be about 7 in the morning, to the noon hour. Over those 5 hours, they faced as Ezra faced the square from his platform in the presence of these men and women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. And then it says in verse 7 that the Levites, and these were always the priestly helpers. The priests themselves came from the tribe of Levi. We might call them today the staff pastors. We might call them the group leaders, our Sunday morning group leaders who teach the word of God. The Levites, they were mingling throughout the crowd. And they were instructing the people in the law while the people were standing there. And they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. So you have Ezra from the platform, he's reading. You have the Levites circulating through the crowd. Maybe not everybody near the back could hear Ezra. So they too, the Levites, were reading out of the law and interpreting the law and describing the law. They were making the meaning clear to the people. Did you see that at the end of verse 8? They were making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Here, this is God's plan. With a out of a surrendered life, we begin to understand God's word to us. An unsurrendered life isn't interesting in hearing the word of God. We just want what we can do. But the surrendered life then needs to understand the word of the Lord and the power of the scriptures. And the scriptures are what equip us to live. The scriptures are what equip us for every good work, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The scriptures are profitable for training us and teaching us and correcting us and rebuking us and equipping us for every good work. The word of God, being filled with the word of God, is absolutely essential to our ability to move forward in the purposes of God. This is part of spiritual advance. These really are the two foundational elements: surrender and then responding to the scriptures. I love the way our teenagers study the scriptures here at Central Assembly in Central Youth. They talk about soaping the scriptures. They talk about soap as an acrostic, S-O-A-P. S stands for the scriptures. In other words, our youth ministry is not built around fun and games. Our youth ministry, although they have fun and games, our youth ministry is built around the word of God. I love that about our youth ministry. Pastor Steve, Pastor Josh, Kim, all of the incredible youth volunteers we have that are trying to do all this online right now. I mean, our children's workers, Pastor Hannah, Pastor Justin over family ministries. I mean, they just are incredible helping our children and young people get into the Word of God. And our young people use the SOAP method. S for scripture, building around the Word of God. O for observation. We observe. What does the scripture actually say? And with that would come, what does the scripture actually mean? And then A is for application. So S, scripture, O, observation, A, application. And then an application answers the question, you know, so what's the Lord asking of my life? I start with surrender, and then I respond to the word of the Lord. I read the word of God, I observe so that it becomes clear and I understand the meaning, which was what was happening in that great square by the water gate as Ezra read the law of God. That's the O. And then the A is, so this is what I need to do. So this is what God's word is asking me to do. Because nobody can do your growing for you. You've got to engage this yourself. At some point, nobody can respond to God for you. You can only respond to God. I don't care how good the music is. I don't care how great the preaching is or isn't. It doesn't matter. At some point, you've got to understand the Word of God. Observe it and then apply it to your life. So I love the way our young people do that. Scripture, observation, application, and then P for prayer. P for prayer. Because why? Because God's Spirit and His Word always work together. God's Spirit and His Word always work together. You know, I learned to study scripture that like that many years ago. Some of you have heard the stories of teaching my father at when he was nearly 50 how to do this, and the change and the encouragement he told me later that was in his life, just taking a sheet of paper, dividing into three columns. What is it? Observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Application, what does it mean to me? And SOAP just kind of collapses those three columns into two columns. What does it say and mean? That's the observation. And then how does it apply to me? The application. And then you wrap it all up with prayer. Because if you're going to respond to the Lord, God's Spirit is going to respond to you. God's Word and God's Spirit always work together. And then let me just encourage you as we prepare to regroup corporately. Don't leave these corporate gatherings to do the work for you. I just encourage you to revisit surrender and then revisit Scripture in a brand new way all through this month of June, into July, to whenever we can start meeting again. Let's begin to renew our hearts around God's Word. Let's let the soap of God's Spirit. We're all putting soap on our hands a lot. We're all doing hand sanitizer these days. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of spiritual infections out there. But the soap of Scripture and observation and application and then prayer that just prays the Scripture into our lives. Wow, how God's Spirit can work through His Word to get us ready for the next dimension. And I just want to close with this because something really unusual happens that brings us to what is actually the most famous sentence in the entire book of Nehemiah. Verse 9, we're still, so Ezra's teaching the word, the Levites are out in the crowd, people have been on their face worshiping, then they've been standing, listening to the word of God. And verse 9 says, then Nehemiah, the governor, Nehemiah just helped rebuild the walls, of course, Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this is a holy day to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And I warn you, if you really dive into Scripture and you not only try to understand it by observing it and paying close attention to it, but you're also trying to apply it to your life and you're doing the whole soap thing and then you're praying it into your life. I want to tell you, sometimes God's word will first of all make you miserable because it's going to convict you of all the junk in your life, all the distractions, all the other things that shouldn't be there in your life, and all the things you should have been doing that you're not. You should have been obeying God. You've been instead just walking in sin and turning your back on God. I mean, the Scriptures will cause you to respond like they were responding here. They were mourning and they were weeping because they realized that they'd walked so far from God. But God was using the Scriptures and their surrendered lives to regroup them and to move them forward in spiritual advance. And so they're weeping and all this. And Nehemiah, verse 10, gets up and says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. In other words, go have a celebration and send some to those who have nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He's saying, yeah, God's word and the grieving and repentance, they'll get to in the next chapter. But he said, this isn't the moment for that because we've surrendered our lives to God and His Scripture is becoming the center. We're becoming full of the Word of God and we're understanding the Word of God for what it is. This is cause for celebration. I tell you, weeping isn't the long-term will of God for our lives. Yes, we get convicted, we mourn over our sin, but that's only supposed to be short-term. We're supposed to repent. And then when we embrace God's Word and live God's Word, we live in joy. And whereas grief may deplete us, joy energizes us. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then the Levites, verse 11, the Levites calmed all the people down and said, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy. Why? Because now they understood the words that had been made known unto them. So I want to invite you to this moment that we're going to make an altar out of right now, this moment of prayer and this moment of surrender, and this moment of of just saying yes to God's word, even in this message to us today. And if you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to surrender at a very primary and initial way. I want to invite you to, as if you were kneeling where Jesus knelt there in the Garden of Gethsemane in Israel, and just say, God, not my way anymore, but just your way. Forgive me for going my way. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life and make me new. And then those of us who've been following the Lord, what a great day to say all over again, Lord, maybe I've kind of drifted into just defining my Christian life by all the things I'm committed to. But I just want to come back to the freedom of surrender. And then, Lord, out of that life, I want to commit myself to your word, just to applying your word, just being in your word, observing it, applying it, praying it in my life, and obeying it, and beginning to move forward. Remember our little formula? Surrender plus scripture equals spiritual advance. So, Lord, we come to you for that. We pray that you will come into our lives now. For those of us who don't know you, perhaps, we pray that you will forgive our sin. We surrender our will to your will. We get out of the driver's seat and we ask you to guide us. You ask you to sit in the driver's seat of our lives. We ask you to forgive us for the way we've gone our way instead of your way, and wash us clean, and we pray you'll put your spirit into our lives. And Lord, all of us who surrender our hearts to you, we pray we'll have a fresh love for your word. We pray that Lord, we'll take responsibility for our spiritual growth, especially when we can't even be together. But Lord, even when we are together again someday, we'll never let that do our spiritual growing for us. But we will live surrendered, scripture-centered lives. And Lord, we'll go after it and we'll move forward and we'll walk the adventure of everything you want to do in our lives. And for that, we thank you that you give us your spirit and you walk with us. So Lord, as we go today, may your blessing be upon each one of us as we surrender our lives and give ourselves to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.